Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont. Many of you know we are a one church in three locations, and so for those of you at Centerville, we're glad to have you here, and thank you for being a part of this. We're going to continue our series in just a minute, but before we do, President's Day weekend, I thought, you know, this is a weekend that we ought to be thinking about our nation, right? And so I'm going to invite those of you that are physically able in all of our campuses and those of you that are even in your dorm room or living room that tune in with us, I'm going to invite you to join us. If you're physically able, I'm going to invite you to join me on my knees and let's just go for a few minutes quietly as you might want to connect with God. You may want to ask Him for something. You may want to confess something to Him. And then I would like to pray with us and over us as we ask God to be with our nation, as our leaders have lots and lots of difficult decisions. So if you're able to do that, I'm going to invite you to join me on my knees, on your knees, that we might be able to pray. So why don't you just quietly begin by just connecting with God, just personally, just quietly connect with Him. Father, we come today and thank You that You hear us. We thank You that we can all be praying at the same time and You can sort out every one of our needs, the difficulties, the struggles, the anxieties, the fears. Some of us are dealing with physical struggles that we have, some of us emotional, financial maybe needs that we have, relational things that we're working through. We thank You, God, that we can come to You. God, we get onto our knees because we want to display to You that You are God and that we are not. We come in humility today, recognizing that You are sovereign and You're loving and You know all things. And on this President's Day weekend, we ask God that You would be with our state and local and national leaders. We are so blessed to be a part of this great nation that You've allowed us. And we ask that You would give each of our leaders wisdom and grace. We ask, God, that You would draw near to them and that they would sense You and desire to draw near to You. We ask, Father, that as a nation that we would turn ourselves towards You, that You might do a work inside of each one of us individually. Help us as Christ followers to be good citizens in this great land as we live our lives in this greater Miami Valley area. And so, God, we ask for our nation. We ask for our president. We ask for our Congress and Senate. We ask for our leaders. We ask for those in our state here, Ohio, and for those that are spread around the world. We ask, God, that You would help us as a nation, that we would live for You. Help us as individuals that we would live out our faith each day. And on this President's Day weekend, we ask Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, let me add to those that have already welcomed you today. I'm so glad you're here. If you're a guest with us here today, you came in on week 6 of a conversation that we've been having, and next week is the last one, so I'll catch you up to speed a little bit as to where we're at. But we've been in this series called Step Up because we've been thinking about what it would be like for you to step it up in your relationships, in your workplaces, with your family, in your neighborhoods. And so we've been thinking about this for 6 weeks, and we've been talking about different ways in which we can step up. And as we begin today, I want to just remind us about a couple things as we're going to be turning in just a few minutes to, in your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the anchor verse that we've been reading for 6 straight weeks, found in Hebrews 11, 6, in just a minute. Here's what we've been saying as we've been talking about in this series of how we ought to be stepping up. You see, God wants us to experience Him in every area of our life. In every area. God wants us to experience Him in our relationships. If you're married, in your marriage. If you're in high school, in your high schools. He wants us to experience Him in every single area of our life. But he also, watch this, he also gives us an invitation to step up or to make choices or to do things in our lives that move towards him and move towards the things that we need to be doing in our lives that we might step it up in our lives. He gives us that invitation. And so we've been talking about this for these last 6 weeks. And here's what we've been saying. We've been saying that we ought to step up to do the hard things that bring great rewards. The right hard things, that is. Hard things in your life and hard things in my life. Because the truth is, if you haven't been with us, these things that we've been talking about are not easy. In fact, if they were easy, everyone would do them, right? If they were easy, we wouldn't even need to talk about them. If they were easy, then it wouldn't be called hard. And so we're here talking about the hard things, doing the right hard things in our lives, because it brings great reward. And so we've been looking at this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and here's where we've been. So let me catch you up to speed if you've not been with us. Of course, you can go online and watch any of these messages so that together we can make sure that we're thinking about this, because next week I'm going to give you the opportunity, not in some strange or way, but give you an opportunity to step up and make a decision. You can make a decision in your own personal life that you can step it up. In fact, you can make a New Year's resolution in February. How about that one, right? Because we've been talking about this for 6 weeks. We started off the year with saying Jesus made a promise to us. Jesus made a resolution to us. And so let's think about, as we're entering into this new year, what it would be like for us to make a resolution. So next week, you get to make a resolution, or maybe another way of saying it, you get to step up in an area of your life and say, you know what, I'm going to step it up here, which is going to impact my marriage if you're married. I'm going to step it up here in my relationships if you're single. I'm going to step it up here in terms of the way I live my life at the workplace or in my neighborhood. You get an opportunity to make that decision and, in a sense, make a New Year's resolution. Here's what we've been saying for these last 6 weeks. 6 weeks ago, we said, let's step up to consistency. We said, let's not have a hot and cold life. And we looked at Samson and we saw his life. It was hot and cold. And we said, let's not do that. Let's not have a life where we're hot with God and cold with God, hot with God, cold. Let's live a more consistent life. So maybe this year, maybe that's the thing that you want to do. You want to step up to consistency in your life. The week after that, we said, let's fight complacency, where you just kind of throw it into neutral and you just begin to live your life and the expectations are low and you set them low so that, you know, if the bar is low, then it's easy to reach, right? And so we talked about that. So we said, let's step up to fight that complacency. Thirdly, we said, let's step up to courage. Courage in our lives, so that as we have areas of our life of weakness, we can rely on God's strength and then step up to courage. By raised hand, how many of you have a weakness that you know of in your life where you could use God's strength? My hand is raised. Anybody else? Look around. Okay, so I'm talking to the right audience here, right? So all of us have weaknesses in our lives, and so maybe that's the decision you want to make next week as we come and say, you know what? My New Year's resolution is I'm going to step up to courage in this particular area. It's going to be private. No one's going to know. This is between you and God. We said 2 weeks ago, let's step up to fight cowering, or let's fight hesitation in our lives, where as God initiates something or as God leads us in a particular way, let's not hesitate. How many of you in your life, whether it's small or large, you know that God has asked you to do something, asked you to say something, asked you not to do something, and you've hesitated, or worse yet, you just haven't done it, right? I know I have. Anybody else with me on this one, right? And so maybe this is an area for you where you want to step up and you just want to fight cowering in your life. Last week, we said, let's step up to commitment. Let's take a stand for family. And if you missed it, boy, we talked an awful lot, and it was great for me to review this in my own life. Let's take a step, stand for our family. Let's take a stand for compassion. Let's take a stand for Jesus. Very broad categories, and we talked about what those mean. And so if you missed it, you can go back. And so let's remind ourselves. Take your Bibles with me or your devices, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And I hope that as we've read this verse for 6 weeks, that there's at least part of this verse, maybe the whole verse, that you've memorized. This would be a great verse for you to say, that's my verse for 2015. I mean, as we're thinking about making a commitment next week, you might want to say, you know, this is the verse that I'm going to claim as I step up in my marriage or step up in my relationships or step it up in some area of your life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Here's what it says. Let me read it for you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without what, church? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So in all of our campuses, Centerville, Springboro, Northmont, let's all say this phrase, okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because I want you to memorize this so that we can get this inside of us. Here we go. Let's say it together. Without faith, it goes on. Because, verse 6, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. So I would say to you, if you're here in any one of our campuses, and somebody has been twisting your arm to come to church week after week after week, and you've been here and you're really in protest. I mean, you may have a smile on your face and you might be kind to the people around you, and you maybe even met some people here or any one of our campuses, but on the inside, you're in complete protest because you are not a Christ follower. Here's what I would say to you. Let me talk to you for just a second. If you have any desire at all, any desire to please God, let me tell you what it takes. Faith. It takes simply realizing that you cannot have a relationship with God because of the wrong in your life, as I had in my life. And when you discover that, you begin to realize that you want a relationship with God. You do want to please God. And the only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for you. Do you realize there is not long enough life for you to work hard enough to be in right standings with God? There is nothing you can do to deserve it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It is simply because of the gift that he gives as he put his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? And so it's no wonder it says, without faith, that you must believe. So if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower and somebody promised you lunch, or you're just here because a family member has been twisting your arm, what I would say is forget everything else I'm going to say and just concentrate on that for a little bit and say, do I want to please God? Do I want to please God? Do I want to please God? And just ask yourself that question all this morning as we're, this afternoon, as we're talking about this as we go on. The rest of us, if you're a Christ follower, here's what it says. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He does what, church? Help me out. He does what? He rewards. So let's say that. He rewards those who what? So we've said during these 6 weeks that you were meant for more. Here's what I don't mean. I don't mean that you were meant to get more. You were meant for more. See, God wants to do something in your life. He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. Let me give you a big word. Can I do it? I'll give you a big word. Here's what we call that. It's called sanctification. What that means is that you act and have attitudes like Jesus that are more prominent in your life today than they were yesterday. And tomorrow, they ought to be more prominent than today. And next week, they ought to be more prominent than this week. Are you with me, church? And so when we say you were meant for more, I'm not saying you were meant to get more. I'm saying that God has big things that he wants to do, but here's what he does. He invites us to step up. And so that's what we've been talking about. So let me give you one more thing to think about as we're putting this list together, the ways in which we can step up. Today, what I want to do is look at one more verse in Hebrews and then go back to the Old Testament and look at another story. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to step up to small things. Small things. And you're like, we're going to talk about small things? Yeah. And you're going to say that small things are hard? Yeah. In fact, I'll tell you why in just a minute. Let me define what small things are, and you can come up with your own list. Things like, small things like praying every night with your kids, if you've got kids. It's a small thing. But over 5 years, huge dividends. Huge. Small things like personal time with God, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, every day, once a week, twice a month, whatever it is. That'll pay off in your life, small things. Small things like boundaries. When you set a boundary in your life, whether it's in a relationship or in some area of your life, a boundary that you might set. Small things like walking away from temptation. Do you realize that the Bible tells us that you can actually, with the strength of God in you, walk away? It's amazing. I mean, you can have that strength because of God in your life. Small things, walking away. Small things like doing the dishes. Small things like going to bed at a good time. Small things like getting up on time and getting to church on time. How many of you were late today? Just kidding. Things like being respectful. Small things, right? Just small little things as you go through life. Small things. Let's step up to small things. In fact, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. Doing big things for God starts with small things because of God. See, we often talk about, let's do big things for God. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, as a church, we are one church, three locations, and we want to do big things in the greater Dayton, Miami Valley area for Jesus Christ. Right, church? We want to do big things. But here's what that's going to take. It's going to take doing small things because of God. So if you forget everything else, don't forget that. Doing big things for God starts with small things because of God in our lives. Do you realize that everything that you do, if you're a Christ follower, is spiritual? Everything you do. See, you don't have a spiritual life over in this category and a work life over in this category and a family life over in this category. You only, if you're a Christ follower, you only have one category, and that is that your life belongs to God and everything you do is spiritual. Whether you play volleyball or whether you go bowling or whether you spend an evening with your wife or whether you hang out with your single friends or whether you're at high school, everything. So if you want to do big things for God in your life, it starts with small things because of God in your life. Why are small things hard? Let me give you six reasons. I just jotted them down here. You can add to them. You can talk about this in your small groups because this is a great discussion for you to start thinking about the small things in life that you might have forgotten about or slacking off on or forgetting. Here's why small things are so hard. Number one, because they're easily overlooked. They're small. You can just overlook them, right? I'll get to that later. I'll do that sometime. It's just easy to overlook, and that's why small things are hard. Number two, here's why small things are hard, because you have to do them over and over and over again. How many of you notice that when you do the dishes today, you got to do them again tomorrow, right? I mean, we've got four sons in our house, and they bring over their friends, and they eat all kinds of food in our house. It's unbelievable. And they dirty dishes and cups and bowls and all kinds of things. And we got to clean up those dishes, we being them, right? Help me out here, Mom and Dad. And so we got to clean them up. And guess what we got to do tomorrow? We got to do the same thing. Here's the problem with small things. We have to do them over and over and over again. Here's a third reason why small things are hard, because they don't seem very important. So if you're 18 years of age and your mom and dad ask you to clean your room once a week, it doesn't seem that important. I mean, in the scope of life, why do you have to clean your room, right? Do you realize you clean your room because you develop patterns of discipline in your life, and that will pay off in your relationships, that will pay off in your jobs, that will pay off in your marriage if you get married, that'll pay off in your relationships if you're single. It will pay off. It's the small things, and they're hard because they don't seem very important. Here's number four. Small things are hard because they don't seem to make a difference. I mean, who's going to know, right? Who's going to know if you do the small things? It just doesn't make a difference. Number five, small things are hard because they're tedious and they're rarely exciting. Small things are just tedious, right? I mean, it's just stuff that you have to do that every day is just, you know, in your marriage or in your relationships, they're just tedious and they're not exciting. Doing big things, that's exciting. It's fun to do big things. It's not that fun to do small things. That's why they're hard, because they're tedious and they're rarely exciting. Here's number six. Here's why small things are really hard. No one's watching. No one's watching. And so what you do behind closed doors, what you do in the privacy of your own life, what you do in your thought life, because that can't be printed out. Can you imagine if it was? Right? What you do behind closed doors at work or at home or in your relationships or at church, no one is watching. So why don't we do small things? Well, I think we don't do them for two main reasons. One is procrastination. See, we just put things off. And we say, you know, that's not that important. Nobody will really know. Nobody sees it anyway. And we just put it off. Secondly, because of lack of discipline. We're just not disciplined. And so in this series, maybe one of the places where you need to step up is simply to step up in the small areas of life, which could be huge in your life over a period of time. Here's the problem with small things. It rarely pays off in the moment, right? Rarely pays off in the moment. So let's take a look at a guy who did small things, and in fact, because of his life, we can draw out some practical things for our life. So take a look at Hebrews. Jump up a couple of verses there. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. I want you to introduce to you another guy who in this chapter of Hebrews, there's a whole list of guys in here who do some amazing things. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, here's what it says. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By raised hand, how many of you have ever heard the story of Cain and Abel? Can I just see your hands? Okay, many of you, right? In all of our campuses. Cain and Abel. So in the list of all these guys that lived their life by faith because faith pleases God, Abel is mentioned. Out of all the people in the scripture, Abel is mentioned. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So Abel is still speaking. We're still talking about him thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. Question is, what is he saying? Well, let's take a look at his story. And when you read his story, there's only about 11 verses that tell his story. Let's pull out some things that we might be able to remember in our lives. Take your Bibles and hang a complete left. Go all the way to Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 10. I'll read them for you as we kind of go through this here today in the next few minutes that we have. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And the question I want to address is, what is Abel saying? When we read his story, what does Abel say? Because the writer of Hebrews says that Abel is still speaking. Thousands of years later, he's still speaking. What's he saying? Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Adam made love to his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. So Cain was the oldest son. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, he gave birth to his brother Abel. So Abel is the second, right? So you got Cain and Abel. Cain's the older brother, Abel's the second. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked with the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. You may want to underline that in your Bibles. There's the key to the difference, and we'll look at that in just a second. The firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel, the second son, and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So here we have a story of these two brothers, Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had the two first children, Cain and Abel. Cain is the oldest, Abel is the second. And they both came and gave an offering to God. Now, I want you to notice something. Both made an offering to God. And yet, Cain's offering was not looked on with favor by God. Abel's offering was looked on with favor from God. And the question I'm asking, and maybe you're already asking, is what is the difference? Because both of them brought an offering. It'd be one thing if Cain didn't bring an offering, right? That'd be easy. But Cain brought an offering, and Abel brought an offering, and God didn't take a look at Cain's. Why? And right there we learn, I think, the first thing that we ought to be thinking about when it comes to small things in our lives. Here's what I think Abel is saying. There's a small gap between giving and generosity. It's a small gap. Now, if you're a guest here today, don't get nervous. I'm not talking about money, although money's part of it. I'm talking about every area of your life. Do you know you can go to work tomorrow and be a generous person? You can be generous with your time. You can be generous with your compliments. You can be generous with your affirmation. You can be generous to the people in your neighborhood. Generosity goes way beyond money. You can be generous with your time. Maybe you can help a coworker out with a project. I had a coach tell me when I was a young soccer player, he said this, David, if you want to be a great soccer player, be the first one off and the last one off. First one on the field and the last one off the field. And he says, make sure you're productive and you're intentional throughout those whole time that you're there. First one on, last one off. And you see, as we're looking at these two and we're thinking to ourselves, well, what happened here? Because Cain brought an offering and Abel brought an offering. What was the difference between the two? And if you look at it carefully, you can see the firstborn. It says the firstborn of his flock. So let me try to help you with this little gap, because there's a very small gap, small things, small gap between giving and generosity. What is that small gap? Let me give you four or five things to think about if you want to jot them down. Four or five things to think about between giving and generosity. Here's the first thing I would say. Giving and generosity, the difference between the two is an action versus an attitude. Right? See, Cain had the action of offering, and Abel had the attitude of an offering. In fact, he gave God his best, his first. If you're a parent and you have a child, or if you're an aunt or an uncle, or you have friends that have children, here's what we all know. When it comes to kids, there's a big difference between what they do and the attitude behind what they do. Is that right? It's a huge difference. I mean, sometimes I'll tell my sons to do something and they'll do it, but their attitude is pretty lousy. And let me tell you, it's just bad all the way around, right? But when they do it and they have a good attitude doing it, it makes all the difference in the world, right? In fact, I would even go so far as to say attitude is almost more important. And so you have the difference between action and attitude. So you might be a giving person by action, but generosity is an attitude. Here's something else as we find this gap, the small gap between giving and generosity. I would say the difference between giving and generosity is obligation versus joy. Obligation versus joy. Think that through. In your marriage, you can either be obligated to do the right things or you can do them with great joy. In your friendships, you can be obligated or you can have great joy. Students, you can be obligated to do your work or you can have joy in doing it. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying it's easy. It's probably hard, but there's a gap. Small things. I would say this. In this small gap between giving and generosity, it's the difference between holding out and sacrificing, right? Holding out and sacrificing. Don't raise your hand. How many of you know people, when you go to a restaurant and the bill comes, they go to the bathroom, right? Or the bill comes and it's put in the center of the table and they look around like, oh man, I think I left my wallet in the car, you know, right? You know who I'm talking about. I know who, you know, I'm talking about in my life. And I don't want to be that person, do you? I don't want to be that person that people look at and say, well, he's not the generous one of the group. I mean, I want to be with people who go to lunch and where that thing hits the table, we're fighting over it. You know people like that, right? I mean, nobody wants to be the one who's not generous. And it's a small gap between giving and generosity. Here's what I would say. The small gap between giving and generosity is the difference between an act and a lifestyle. Let me put it another way. It's a difference between God being part of your life and God being priority in your life. Are you with me, church? Big difference. And yet it's such a small gap. We see these two brothers, and both of them brought an offering. And at some point, Cain had a wrong attitude. Cain did it with obligation. Cain was holding out. Cain did it only as an act. Cain only had God as a part of his life, and Abel, on the other hand, had the right attitude. Abel did it with joy. Abel did it with sacrifice. Abel did it as a lifestyle. Abel did it as a priority. That's why it says here, he gave the firstborn of his flock. Small things. Story goes on. Let's read on. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will not you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it." I mean, we could do a whole message just on that verse right there, right? I mean, if you don't do the right things, there's a lion right outside your door. He's going to devour you. And you and I know that, because when we do the wrong things, we're devoured. But that's not this message. And so as we read this, God comes to Cain and says, "Why are you angry?" Because we found out that, you know, Cain was disappointed. And of course, God was disappointed. Therefore, Cain was disappointed. And so he begins to ask questions here. And it's amazing. As they're talking here, God is referring to living a selfless life. So let me draw a second application for us. Here's what Abel is saying. There's a difference, a small gap between being selfless and living selflessly. Small gap. Let me illustrate. If I asked you in all of our campuses, over the last month, have you done anything that was selfless in your life? You know what I know? Every hand would go up. We all know what selflessness is. We've probably done it once or twice in the last month. There's a small gap, though, between doing it once or twice in a month and living a lifestyle of selflessness. Is that right? See, Cain was the older brother, and Abel was the younger brother. And they had this little sibling rivalry going on here. In fact, let me try something out with you. This is what sociologists say. Sociologists say that if you're given the option to choose 1, 2, 3, or 4, the likelihood is that you'll choose one of those numbers. Okay, let's try it. 1, 2, 3, or 4, all right? So pick a number. And you don't tell anybody, just keep it in your head. 1, 2, 3, or 4, okay? One of those four numbers, all right? So let's try it out. You got your number in your head, all of us, in all of our locations? 1, 2, 3, or 4. Okay, let's try it. Those of you that picked number 4, let me just see your hand. Just raise them up high, okay? So about 5 of you here at the Centerville campus, all right? How many of you picked number 2? Let me just see your hands. Okay, a little bit more, okay. How many of you picked number 3? Raise your hand. Look around the room. A lot more 3s. Sociologists tell us that if given the numbers 1, 2, 3, or 4 in any size group, 40 to 60% will choose the number 3. Because no one likes to be fourth or last. Not many people like to be second. Third is safe. And if you choose number 1, you're just arrogant. How many of you chose number 1? Keep your hands up. It's okay. All right. How many of you are firstborn children? Keep your hands up. Look around the room. There you go. It's amazing, right? Birth order has so much to play in our lives. And what we learn in this is that there is such a small gap. What would it be like if in all of our relationships, every day, you were selfless? What would it be like if every marriage in our church family was selfless? What would it be like if every single had friendships and they would live selflessly in front of everybody? What would it be like if every one of our students, teenagers, students, college students, would live selflessly every day? Miami Valley area would be completely changed. Would you agree? Completely. And yet there's such a small gap between doing selfless things once or twice a month and living selflessly. That's what Abel says. Let's read on. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." So his older brother said, "Come on, come with me." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Very, very unfortunate. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Have you ever heard that phrase before? Am I my brother's keeper? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Here's the third lesson we learn. There's a small gap between being in denial and taking responsibility. It's a small gap. See, we live in a culture today that says it's not your fault. It's somebody else's fault. We live in a culture today that says blame everybody else. We live in a culture today that says everybody ought to be a victim. Now, I realize that there are people who are victims. But we live in a culture where everybody's to be a victim. And what I would say is there's a very, very small gap between being in denial and taking responsibility. We see here Cain, who is the older brother, completely being in denial, where he says, I don't know where he's at. Am I in charge of my brother? You see, I think the two most powerful phrases that you and I could use in our lives are these two phrases. I'm sorry. It's my fault. Just taking responsibility. I'm sorry. It's my fault. It's my bad. I'll take it. I'm sorry. Small things that make such a big difference. See, Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 16. He said this, whoever can be trusted with very little, small things, can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So Jesus is saying, if you want to do big things for God, it starts with small things because of God. So if you do small things, it pays off over a lifetime and big things happen. What's the small thing for you that you've stopped doing, that you need to start doing, that you need to remember to do? What is it for you? Let's step up. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can read a story that is thousands of years old, and it still speaks to us today. And I pray that you would help me, that you would help us here at Centerville, Northmont, Springboro, and all those that are with us online, military men and women who are spread around the world. God, we want to do the small things to honor you. Help us, Father, to live out our lives generously. Help us, Father, to live selflessly in all of our relationships with each other. And I pray, Father, that we would be people who take responsibility day in and day out. And so, God, we want to start with you. We confess to you, God, that we've let you down, maybe even this week, and we ask that you would forgive us. It's our fault. Thank you that your love covers all of that and that your grace covers it, and that we can begin a new week and we can start all over again in our relationships and in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, with our families. Thank you, Father, that we can be here to worship you so that we can be reminded that the small things matter. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.